It's been a while since we looked at the book of James together, and the last time we looked at verses 5 through 8 and how we are to ask God for wisdom when we need it so desperately, when we find ourselves in a place of needing wisdom. And this evening we're going to look at verses number 9 through 12 and want to talk to you a little bit tonight about rejoicing even when it hurts. And it's kind of interesting. I had this message prepared, and then the events of this past week unfolded. And it was kind of like God was saying, yeah, that thing that you studied, that thing that you wrote a message about, that you want to preach about and tell other people how to live, why don't you live that? And we had lots of interesting things that happened, and at one point we were sitting there at a rest stop on the side of the highway in the middle of Missouri, actually last Wednesday night, when I would have been standing here preaching. We were sitting at a rest stop, and my wife was sitting over there and asked something along the lines of, I wonder what God is trying to teach us. I want to say, hush, woman. So, in full disclosure, this message was already written, but James chapter number 1, verse 9. And James comes here and he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for the chance to be here. I thank you for the chance to open your word. And Father, I pray that we would hear from you tonight. And Father, I pray that you would minister your word to each one of our hearts, that you would speak to us, that you would show us where we live, and Father, how you would have us honor and glorify you through our lives. And Father, I pray that you'd be pleased to speak to us tonight. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Rejoicing even when it hurts. When we think about the word rejoice, to rejoice means to glory or to boast in something that has happened. But, you know, first of all, this evening, we can rejoice in times of exaltation. We can rejoice when things go well. And, you know, I don't think any of us really have trouble with this. James here, he says in verse number 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. And you know, you think you can probably look back at times in your life when good things have happened to you, when things have gone well. Maybe you've started a project or you were working on something and you got to the end quicker than you expected and you had everything that you needed and things just went smoothly. Or maybe you walked into work and you weren't expecting it and you had a raise. Or, you know, you just had a good day and things went well. What happened? What did you want to do? Well, you wanted to call someone and you wanted to tell them about it. Or you got home and you wanted to share with your family and you wanted to rejoice a little bit. Mm-hmm. You wanted to glory in the good things that had happened. Hey, you'll never believe what happened to me today. This was amazing. And if you think about, when was the last time you rejoiced? When was the last time you sat down with a friend or a family member and you just rejoiced about something? I'd argue that most likely it was probably when something that you considered good happened. Right? That's our natural tendency. Our natural tendency when something good happens is to let others know about it, to rejoice, to boast. And James here says in verse number 9, let this brother of low degree, someone who is low, someone who has a status of being poor, really, is what this word is talking about. Let this brother rejoice when he is exalted. And if you think about who James was writing to, it's been a while since we covered the first several verses, but James is writing to people who've had their lives flipped upside down. People who have had to leave their homes, had to leave family and friends, and, you know, most of them, they probably left their workplace, and everything had been turned upside down. So you probably had some people who found themselves in a place where they were better off than they had been before. It may not have been a large number of them, but here were some people who found themselves being exalted. And James says, let these people rejoice in that they are exalted. But then he makes another statement here. And, you know, to the same degree that you and I have the tendency to rejoice when we are exalted, we are also to rejoice in times of degradation. He says there, verse number 10, but the rich in that he is made low. So he starts off there, verse number 9, let this brother of low degree rejoice, but the rich in that he is made low. This is something that goes exactly against our nature. When things begin to go bad, when things begin to, we begin to lose things, when things go the way that we hadn't planned, our natural tendency is to complain. Our natural tendency is to look at it and say, this is bad. I don't like this. Because, you know, I had this whole plan laid out. I had a time scheduled. I had things all ready to go. And then look what happened. It all fell apart. You know, this week I had a schedule to be back on Monday night. And then we left and we hit a deer. And that didn't happen. And my whole schedule fell apart, right? And from an earthly perspective, from a human tendency, it's to look at that and say, I'm experiencing loss. Things are happening that I wouldn't have chosen to happen. This is bad. I don't like this. And then, you know, the natural tendency after that is to begin to complain. Mm-hmm. Now, you might say, well, I don't complain. But maybe your friends or your family members might rat you out and say that you really do. It's a natural human tendency. It's something, a curse of sin that each one of us deals with. If you turn over to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 11. You know, we have lots of examples of people complaining in the Bible. Lots and lots of them. And I think the reason why God includes so many examples of people complaining in the Bible is because we complain, just like the people in the Bible. Numbers chapter 11. Verse number 4. It says, in the mixed multitude that was among them, the children of Israel, fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, and there's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Can you hear the emotion in their voices as they're complaining? You remember the fish that we ate freely? Now, wait a second. The children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. They were slaves. They didn't eat fish freely. They had to go out and work in the hot sun under taskmasters who whipped them. Now, they're complaining because the circumstances that they're in right now aren't to their liking. But in doing that, they're forgetting what the past was really like. And, you know, I find that this is also a human tendency to look at things in the past as better than they are in the present. To look at things of years gone by and say, you know, if I could just go back to the good old days, then things would be great. But if you really stop and you remember what the good old days were like, in the good old days you were sitting there saying, well, I wish I could just have that. I wish I could just get to this place. Mm-hmm. And if the children of Israel really stopped and thought about it, they don't want to go back to Egypt. Not really. They might be complaining right now and saying, yeah, let's go back to Egypt, but that's not where they want to go. because they were crying unto God for deliverance from Egypt. They were getting caught up in what we could call get-rich-quick schemes. Kind of what the message was talking about this morning. Our flesh likes to look at temptation, at sin that dangles before us, and it's like a get-rich-quick scheme that Satan is baiting us with and saying, if you just go for this thing, I know God says it's wrong, but if you just go for this thing, then you'll be happy. Then you'll have fulfillment. Then you'll have everything that you want. But it's all a lie. And here the children of Israel, they're complaining. They're saying, we want to go back to Egypt. But that's not what they want. And if you think about what was waiting for them, God had a wonderful land full of every provision that they could want or imagine that was right in front of them. That was there just for the taking. But their disappointment with their temporary circumstances prevented them from experiencing the blessing that they so desired. Turn over a couple pages to chapter 14. Numbers 14. This is immediately on the heels of the spies coming back from the land. Numbers 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. So here they are, they're literally on the cusp, the border of the promised land that God is saying is theirs, if they will but step in and claim it. And they're complaining because things aren't as easy as they thought they might be. They have this wrong perspective, and they're complaining about what God is trying to give them. And ultimately, it would be to their ruin, right? Because they would decide not to go into the land. And then they would regret that decision and decide to try to go into the land. And they would fail. You see, we participate in get-rich-quick schemes when we go after sin and step outside of God's will to get what we want because we think that it will make us happy. We get discontented with where we are, with where God has put us, and we try to take things into our own hands, just like the children of Israel did. You know, we equate things going smoothly with everything being good. Right? If you have a day that just goes great, like everything falls into place, you get to the end of the day and you say, wow, you know, that was a really great day. But when things, it's just one thing after another, seems to go wrong, you get to the end of the day and you're cranky and you're grumpy, and you're like, oh man, this day was horrible. Everything went wrong. And that's our human tendency to look at things as when they're going smooth, they're great, and when they're not going smooth, they're bad. But you know, James comes here and he commands us to rejoice even when we are made low. Back in the book of James, our text this evening, James chapter number 1, there in verse 10, he says that the rich man is to rejoice in that he is made low. So James says that when good things happen, you're to rejoice, but if you find yourself in a position of being rich, of having things gone well, and everything turns upside down, you lose things, you're made low, James says that we are to rejoice even then. Now, I don't know about you, but when things like that start to happen to me, rejoicing is not really my first reaction. It's not my tendency. When I've gotten a flat tire and I'm sitting on the side of the interstate at a truck stop and I have no way of getting a tire that I can think of, I don't really want to rejoice. I kind of want to just be grumpy and wallow in it. I kind of just want to have a bad attitude, right? I don't think I'm the only one here tonight that struggles with that. But James comes and he says, we are to rejoice when we are made low. And he gives us a funny reason why. He says, the rich man is to rejoice in that he's made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. So James says that we are to rejoice when we're made low, because grass dies. Right? That's ultimately what he says there. And he's painting a picture. If you think about grass, when you let grass grow in your yard, Brother Jeff, and you let it grow too far, you haven't been staying up with the mowing, and you let it grow too tall, well, it gets this head on it of seeds and flowers, and it begins to flower. But if you think about our grass out here in the field, come middle of July, if we've had a hot year with little rain, the grass that by the end of April, beginning of May, is going to be lush and green and soft, in the middle of July, you don't really want to walk out there barefoot because it kind of hurts. It's really prickly and sharp, and it's all dead and brown. And that's the thing with grass. Grass grows up really quickly, but it dies really fast as well. If you cut grass off from water and you give it a lot of sun, it's just going to turn brown. And this flower that was growing so fast and blooming is now dead. And James says that the rich man that is made low is to rejoice, because just like that grass, he shall pass away. You know, we don't have trouble rejoicing when things are going well. But we do have trouble rejoicing when we consider things as going poorly, because of our perspective. Right? If your perspective is all about here and now, then life is going to be pretty miserable. Because if your perspective is all about here and now, and you make it, you become a multi-billionaire. The truth is, you're still going to have trouble in your life. You could have all the money in the world. You could be the richest man and yet be miserable. Because treasure that's here on earth is just like grass. It fades away. And even if you make it and you're rich here, when you die, you can't take it with you. It has no lasting value. But the here and now is what we pin all of our hopes and our dreams and our attitudes and our rejoicing on far, far too often. When things go wrong here on earth, we have trouble rejoicing because our perspective is not where it should be. Because our perspective is that things here are going bad and life is bad and I'm upset about it. But when our perspective is where it truly should be, on God and the things of God, we won't have trouble rejoicing. Does that make sense? When my perspective is on God and the things of God and who God is and the fact that He is in control no matter what is happening, then ultimately it doesn't really matter what happens to me, right? I could be in pain, I could be dying, but God is still in control. My present temporary circumstances do not affect who God is. They don't change who He is. And the truth is that you and I have trouble rejoicing in hard times here because our treasure is here and not there. So we should rejoice in times of exaltation. We should rejoice in times of degradation. But ultimately, we should rejoice in eternity. Rejoice in eternity. James here, he says, verse number 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So James comes and he tells us that we can endure trials and temptations. We can be like the rich man that fades away. We can be like the brother of low degree that is exalted, and we can rejoice no matter what, because when we endure these trials and these temptations and we belong to God, we are ultimately rewarded. When I endure temptations and trials for the cause of Christ, I am laying up treasures in heaven. Treasures that never fade away. If you turn over to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 19. Jesus is speaking here, and he tells us, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Amen. So you can look at yourself. You can be a little introspective tonight and think about, how do I respond to the circumstances of life? When I am faced with trouble, when things don't go the way that I would like them to go, what is my response? What is my heart attitude? How do I treat those around me when things aren't going my way? Because if you look at your heart and you look at the way that you respond to how things are going, it will give you a good clue as to where your treasure really is. If all of my treasure is in heaven with Jesus, then you can take all of the things here on earth away from me, and I'm not really going to care, right? If my view is truly that things here don't really matter, but treasure is in heaven, then I'm not going to care. The stuff here is just dust, whatever. It comes and it goes, okay. But I can rejoice because I have a home in heaven that you can't touch, that you can't take away. And if that's truly my perspective, then my attitude in my daily life will show it. My responses to my wife will show it. My responses to those around me who wrong me will show it, right? Jesus says that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. He goes on there to talk about how our eye should be single, how we can't serve two masters. And truly, our perspective, our heart, should be set on the treasures that are to come. Because without a true eternal perspective, without the right perspective, I'm going to have trouble here on earth. I'm going to have trouble rejoicing when I'm made low. If I have the wrong perspective, when I'm made low, I'm going to let others know about it. And I'm going to complain and whine and be upset because things have not gone my way. And you know, that's awfully easy to do. It's awfully easy to have that momentary reaction and go to, I can't believe this happened. Why now? I don't deserve this. And so quickly, we go there. We were driving home on Monday morning. We just left my in-laws' house, and we passed a deer. It ran across the road in front of us. And my wife and I were talking about how we were glad we didn't hit it because we kind of liked our car that we just got. We just got it about a month and a half ago, and you know, we'd saved up and we'd prayed about it, and we really felt like God had given us a good deal, and I really think he did. And you know, it wasn't maybe 5 miles down the road, all of a sudden, boom, here's two more deer out of nowhere. We hit them, and so I pull over, and you know, the car's dripping coolant, and it was a mess. So, okay, not too big of a deal. So I call the insurance company, they come, they tow it away, we deal with everything. So then we had some extra time. And I thought, well, I'll go see my grandmother who lives out in Kansas now that I have this extra time. And it's a whole long story. There were no rental cars available because of spring break. And so we had to borrow my in-law's vehicle, which I would not like to do in a normal situation because I like to keep family relations good and not damage my in-law's car. But I had already told my grandmother that we were going to come see her. And so we went and we saw her. We didn't hit any deer. And it was wonderful. And last Wednesday, we were on our way back to Missouri to go to my wife's old church. And we were about an hour away. And we were going to make it in plenty of time to get there and get changed for services. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, we hit this massive pothole and have a blowout. And so that's when the story of me sitting there on Wednesday night, about the time services were going on here, on the side of the highway. And my momentary instant response was one of being upset. Why me? Why is this happening? You know, I've never hit a deer, and I'd never had a flat tire up until this past week. Never, ever. But it just felt like one thing after another. And then, of course, she pipes up with, what is God trying? Yeah. This is real life. This is what happens, right? What is God trying to teach us? And I remembered this message that I had already written, that I had already studied this whole passage out. And it was like God was reminding me and saying, hey, this is real life. How are you going to respond? Are you going to be all upset about this and let it ruin your life? Are you going to let it ruin your week? Are you going to be all grumpy, or are you just going to trust me? And, you know, finally I got the right mindset. I calmed down a little bit, and I began to think. And, you know, as that happened, God brought some things to mind, and he worked the situation out. And we were able to limp the van. They're the run flat tires. I don't recommend them, but we were able to limp the van down to a shop that happened to still be open, and we got it taken care of. And it wasn't a big deal. But that is where we live. And that's a silly, trivial example, really. That's really not a big thing in the grand scheme of things. Cars and flat tires, they really don't matter. But when things really start to go wrong, when our health starts to go wrong, when loved ones turn away, when relationships go sour, when really things that we do not like begin to happen, our perspective normally, our fleshly perspective is to respond like that, on a greater scale even. But James comes and he says that we are to rejoice. We are to rejoice. And this is where that eternal perspective is so valuable. You know, an eternal perspective allows me to rejoice no matter my lot. Because when I have a truly eternal perspective, then I will know that whatever I'm facing right now is only temporary. And, you know, even if it lasts for the rest of my life and I live to be like 110 years old, it's really not that long. It's still only temporary. An eternal perspective allows me to recognize what has real value. If you think about this, when you were a kid, right? Let's say when those of you who are older than 10, when you were 10 years old, think back to Christmas time as a 10-year-old. Think about the things that you thought were valuable when you were 10 years old, right? Maybe some of you have a really good memory and you can actually remember a toy or something that you thought was like the greatest, most valuable thing in the world. Now, if you're over 20 now, you would probably have a much different perspective than you did as a 10-year-old. You probably look at the things as a 10-year-old you thought were like super important and valuable, and you probably think they're kind of junk. Or maybe you think, wow, I wish I had one of those in mint condition because it would sell for a lot of money on eBay. Right? But the things that we get so wrapped up in, the things as a 10-year-old that you just dreamt about having, if I just had that, I would be so happy. And now you look at it and you say, well, why did I care about that thing? That was dumb. That was just a marketing ploy that had absolutely no real value. But you know, an eternal perspective allows us to recognize what have things that have real value, because just like the 10-year-old version of ourselves, the things that you and I look at today and we get so concerned about and so wrapped up in and so bent out of shape about, they really don't have any value. Our houses, our cars, our 401k plans, in the grand scheme of eternity, matter not a bit. So James is trying to help us understand that we can rejoice when bad things happen here in this life, not because they're fun, not because we enjoy bad things happening, but because of who Jesus is. We can rejoice when bad things happen because we have a home in heaven that does not fade away. You think about this, Jesus Christ was the ultimate example of an eternal perspective. Because Jesus Christ had absolutely everything, but yet he chose to leave it all behind. He chose to set aside much of who he is, much of what he has, and he chose to be born to human parents. And to think what it must be like for the God of the universe to set aside his power and to be born to human parents, to be born to his creation, to be at their mercy. And, I mean, we look back at medical practices in Bible times now and we say, wow, that would be really tough to live in that kind of an environment. But yet, that is the environment that Jesus chose to be born into. And he set aside absolutely everything, and not only that, for the purpose of dying. For the purpose of experiencing excruciating physical pain, and he was not somehow not aware of what he was going to go through. As God, he had perfect knowledge of what it was going to be and what it would be like. And not only that, but he set aside the eternal unbroken fellowship that him and the Father had had since the beginning of time. Why? Because for some reason he valued you and me above all of that. So Jesus was willing to set aside all of that and to count it what? To count it joy and endure the cross. So if Jesus can have that kind of eternal perspective and go through that much loss, why can you and I not rejoice? Why can we not set aside our feeble, fleshly perspective and rejoice no matter what is happening? Because if I truly focus on what Jesus has done for me, it doesn't matter what I'm going through here. It doesn't matter what I've lost. It doesn't matter what I'm facing. Because Jesus has rescued me. Amen. It doesn't get any better than that. Amen. And if that's truly my perspective, I'll rejoice no matter what. So James comes and he tells us to rejoice even when it hurts. To rejoice even when we don't want to. And the only way that you and I can do that is to have that eternal perspective like Jesus Christ. So what should we do, right? What should we do in daily life? How do you and I rejoice in the ups and the downs of life? One of the first things that we should do is actually rejoice. Make a habit of it. And not just to yourself, right? Like don't say, well, I'll rejoice in my journal, and that's it. I'll write it down, and I won't tell anybody. No, when good things happen to you, you don't just write them down in a journal and be like, oh, yeah, I'll just tell myself 20 years from now. No, you go and you tell people about it. And you let them know and you say, hey, you won't believe what happened to me today. Look at this. Hey, look at this new car. This is great. Hey, look at this new shotgun. I don't know. Whatever you're into. Look at this new dress I got. Look at these shoes that I found. They were like 79% off. It was amazing. And they're so cute. Right? So whatever you're into, you rejoice when good things happen to you. But if you build it into your life and you make a habit of rejoicing, then you can also rejoice when things don't go quite how you would have planned it. And you can rejoice and you say, you know what? This happened, but God is still good. And he's been doing this in my life through it. And he's been showing me this. And he's taking care of me. And, you know, my grandfather passed away here a few weeks ago. And he was a pretty good example of this. I don't think I ever once heard my grandfather complain about anything. And that was a story that kept coming up again and again at his funeral. And he had his fair share of health problems, especially in the later years. And, you know, from a fleshly perspective, he had plenty to complain about. But he was always a man who was rejoicing and praising God for how he took care of him and my grandmother. Amen. And the blessings that God had given them. So we should rejoice, and not just to ourselves. Mm-hmm. Another thing that we should do is not get caught up in those get-rich-quick schemes. The things that Satan dangles in front of us, and we say, oh yeah, that'll fulfill me. That's what I really want. Don't fall for it. Don't believe it. And when you're tempted to be angry and upset, you're tempted to respond with frustration to a situation that's in front of you, you know, frustration isn't going to make it any better. Being angry with the situation, being angry with the people in the situation, it's not going to help your problem go away. It's not going to help you manage your problem. It's not going to help really in any way. It's a get-rich-quick scheme that Satan dangles in front of us and says, yeah, just indulge in this emotion. Let it vomit out all over everyone, and you'll feel better. And you might feel a little better because you got to express some rage. But it's not going to be better. It's not going to help. So we should rejoice and not get caught up in Satan's lies. But ultimately, we should invest in eternity.
Amen.
You know, if you stop focusing so much on the things that are going on here in this life, and you really begin to invest in eternity, you really begin to focus on laying up treasure in heaven, on bringing folks to heaven with you, it'll change your perspective.
Amen.
Because if you're all caught up in taking folks to heaven and investing in eternity, then you'll recognize that things here on earth don't matter quite as much as you thought they did. And if all your friends and family are going to heaven with you, it's still sad when they pass away, but you can rejoice because you have hope. And you can say, you know what? They might be gone from this life, but I'll see them again. And that's pretty comforting. And that's something that we can rejoice in. So tonight, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. How's your rejoicing tonight? Are you one that rejoices only in good times? Or do you rejoice even when things are going how you would not plan them to go? James tells us that we are to rejoice no matter what. To rejoice even when it hurts.